Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, October 19, 2022, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We are in verses 6 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments, silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. All that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 6, corrected translation. Who, God the Father, has qualified. The word is hikanao. It means to qualify, to empower, to authorize. Who, God the Father, has qualified us. And that is the communicators, the Apostle Paul, pastor teachers Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, who has qualified, empowered, authorized us as ministers of a new covenant. Absolutely not of the letter, the Mosaic Law, but of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law, in letters engraved on stones, came with glory, first class condition, and it did, with the result that the sons of Israel were not able to look intently at the face of Moses, which glory was fading away. It was a fading glory. Verse 8, most certainly the ministry of the Spirit in the church age will be with even more glory, greater glory, more glorious. Verse 9, for if the ministry that produces condemnation, the Mosaic Law, has a glory, first-class condition, and it does, much more, to a much greater degree, the ministry that produces righteousness overflows and is extremely rich in the sphere of glory. Verse 10, for indeed, that which received glory, the Mosaic Law, has no glory in comparison with this case on account of the surpassing glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. Verse 11, for if that which is transitory, that which fades away, came with the glory, first-class condition, and it did. To a much greater degree, that which is permanent is in the sphere of glory, having much more glory. And that brings us to verse 12. And verse 12 is the conclusion of verses 6 through 11. Therefore, since we keep on having such a hope, the abounding glory of the Spirit of God and the church age, we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. Well, verse 12 is the conclusion of verses 6 through 11. Based on everything that Paul taught in verses 6 through 11, now he concludes in verse 12. There is such a contrast between the fading glory of the Mosaic Law in the age of Israel with the surpassing, abounding glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. It demands something very special. It demands great boldness in teaching. Great boldness in teaching. This teaching of Bible doctrine and the church age doctrine has a special title in the New Testament, Musterion. Mystery doctrines. It wasn't known about in the age of Israel in the Old Testament. This is doctrine for the dispensation of the church age. This teaching of doctrine, Musterion, must be done boldly with great courage. The church age is the most unique dispensation in all of human history. We live in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict, and therefore Satan's attack is on every single member of the body of Christ. So, it is imperative that we metabolize the absolute truth of the Musterion doctrine. Truth about the unique spiritual life. Truth about the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Truth about the filling of the Spirit. Truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These are all things that we absolutely must metabolize, know, believe, and apply to our lives. We must totally understand the contrast of the fading glory of the Mosaic Law with the surpassing, abounding glory of the Spirit of God in the church age. We must totally understand the contrast of the endowment of the Spirit in the age of Israel for a few believers with the universal indwelling of the Spirit of God for the church age believer. In the Old Testament, a lot of the doctrine was communicated in shadows and in ritual under the ritual plan of God of that dispensation. In the Old Testament, a lot of the doctrine was communicated then in ritual or shadow. But today, in the church age, we have the completed canon of Scripture. In the pre-canon period of the church age, we have some temporary spiritual gifts. We had the gift of apostleship and the gift of prophecy. These were temporary spiritual gifts. They ceased and stopped operating after 96 AD. There were also a few that had the gift of pastor-teacher in the pre-canon period of the church age. But now, from 96 AD all the way to the rapture, we live in the post-canon period of the church age. There are no apostles. There are no prophets. The highest spiritual gift in the post-canon period of the church age is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. He has the same authority as the apostles had, except it's for one local church, not for more than one local church. With the glorification of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father, the church age and the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit occurred on Pentecost, the beginning of the church age. John 7:37-39, John 14:16-17, John 16:13-14. So now it becomes necessary to communicate the mysterion doctrine, church age truth, with great boldness. And this must be accomplished by eisegetical, categorical, exegetical Bible teaching. Today in the church age, no believer can attain spiritual maturity and become an invisible hero or glorify God apart from consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine from the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Ephesians 4:11-13, Colossians 1:24-29, which we studied last week. The Bible is our textbook, but the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher is designed to communicate the specifics of the Word of God that results in our spiritual growth. The God-breathed scriptures must be learned under authority, and that authority is vested in the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. The order of the day is consistent and faithful learning, believing, and applying Bible doctrine, resulting in spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. And this cannot occur apart from the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Since every church-age believer is a royal priest and represents himself before God, it is necessary for him to understand the system of delegated authority. Who delegated the authority? Jesus Christ delegated the authority to the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. So, since every church-age believer is a royal priest and represents himself before God, it is necessary for him to understand the system of delegated authority whereby he receives his spiritual nourishment and resultant spiritual growth. And every believer must make decisions with regard to his faithfulness and metabolization of Bible doctrine from the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Every believer must take the responsibility for his own decisions, good or bad. And today, most believers are making bad decisions. God has provided two systems of spiritual authority for this dispensation, the church age. The Word of God, also known as the mind of Christ, the voice of the Spirit. And secondly, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. The first authority is the Word of God, with emphasis on mysterion. Looks like that in the Greek, M-U-S-T, long E-R-I-O-N, mysterion. This is a transliterated mystery. Well, it's not a chiller thriller. Mysterion refers to the truth for the church age that was not known about in the Old Testament times. They had no idea, no clue about the church age and the interruption of the age of Israel for the calling out of the royal family of God. By the way, the age of Israel is not finished yet. There's 7 years still to go. The last part of the age of Israel is the 7-year tribulation period. But the age of Israel was interrupted for the calling out of the royal family of God. And this was totally unknown about in Old Testament times. So we have mysterion doctrine. And that is doctrine for the dispensation of the church age. So the first authority is the Word of God, with emphasis on mysterion, the mystery doctrine found in the epistles of the New Testament. Since the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any Makaira, super weapon of the ancient world, it is the responsibility of the pastor teacher to study and teach the God-breathed scriptures and not spend his time running around doing everything else. We got pastors doing everything. We got them calling on you. How many times have I called on you? Ring your doorbell. Or go into the hospital and hold everybody's hand. I haven't got the gift of healing. I did go when Harlan was in the hospital. And I brought a balloon that said, "It's a boy." When I was in the elevator, the nurse says, "Oh, your wife?" Well, no, I'm a little bit old for that kind of thing. But I said, "I'm here to see a guy in my church, and it's his." Anyway, the nurses all really got a kick out of it. They went in the room, and there's, "It's a boy," you know. So I might come and do something like that. Of course, if you know that now, you don't want me to come and see you. But my job is not to run all around to hospitals and hold everybody's. If I have done my job, you're a self-sustaining believer. When you go to the hospital, you don't need me there. You have Jesus Christ at home in your heart. You have his problem-solving devices. You have personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ, you're sharing the happiness of God, you have the faith rest life, personal sense of destiny, you're home free. You don't need me there. You have Jesus Christ at home in your heart. You have Bible doctrine, you have God's problem solving devices. So if I do my job here, then I can keep on studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching, studying and teaching. And that's really what Jesus Christ wants me to do. And I know that because he asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." Well, every day I pray to the Father and say, "Father, I love you, sir. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love God the Holy Spirit. And I don't earn or deserve one damn thing, not one blessing. But if you could see fit in your infinite and matchless grace to give me the health and the strength to keep studying and teaching your word, I would be forever grateful." And as I stand before you, it isn't because of my ability or my talent. First of all, I'll tell you right now, when I was a kid growing up, I was an introvert. When I went to school, the teacher asked for an answer, I never raised my hand. I didn't want to raise my hand. I didn't want to talk. It wasn't that I didn't know the answer. I knew the answer. I just didn't want to talk. In eighth grade, we had to memorize a poem. I memorized a poem. No problem doing that. But then we had to stand up in front of the class and recite it. It killed me. I got up in front of the class. A black cloud came over the room. I couldn't even remember the first word. And I couldn't see anybody. I'm serious. There was a black cloud. And I started to cry. And then the kids laughed. And the more they laughed, the more I cried. And finally the teacher said, "Sit down, Dick, that's fine." And then I could hear them all saying, because they knew that I was in athletics. I was on the football team, the basketball team, the track team. And they go, look, the jock is a crybaby, just crying up there. And so when the bell rang, everybody, the teacher had everybody leave, and he had me stay behind. He said, Dick, I'm sorry. He says, I didn't know that was so hard for you. I said, sir, if you don't mind, please don't ever, ever asked me to stand up in front of the class and say anything. He says, I know you know the poem. Will you say it to just to me? So I did. I said it to him. He goes, okay, I knew you knew it. I just didn't know how much you hated to stand up in front of people and teach or to say anything. And I told him, I will never, ever stand up in front of anybody and say anything. I was an eighth grader. I said that. Oh, I was dead 100% serious. I will never, ever stand up in front of people and say one thing. And when I was saying that, God is laughing. God has a sense of humor. And he's saying, well, in a few years, you're going to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God the Holy Spirit is going to give you a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift will be pastor-teacher. And you're going to be standing up in front of people the rest of your life. God thought that was really funny. Well, I didn't, at that point, at eighth grade, and I had no idea what a pastor teacher was. I wasn't a believer, I was an unbeliever. I never went to church. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't know God, didn't want to go to church, didn't want to have anything to do with it. If somebody had told me what a pastor does, I'd have said, well, I sure as hell not going to be one of those guys. I'm not going to stand up in front of people. And then I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God the Holy Spirit gave me a spiritual gift, pastor, teacher. I didn't know it. You don't know it when you believe in Christ. If God the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of pastor, teacher, you don't know it. You don't know it till you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, grow enough spiritually to know that you have the gift. Now, there's a lot of males that have received the gift of pastor-teacher. They didn't even know they had it. I didn't know that I had it. I believed in Christ between my junior and senior years of high school in the summer. I believed in Jesus Christ. I didn't know that God the Holy Spirit gave me the gift of pastor-teacher. When I graduated from high school, the track coach at Washington State University, Jack Mooberry, gave me a scholarship to come to Washington State University and run hurdles on his track team. So I did. And when I went to Wazoo, I didn't go to Wazoo knowing that I had the gift of pastor teacher. I had no idea. I didn't. And not only that, I was still an introvert and I didn't want it. I didn't want the gift of pastor teacher. And I didn't know that I had the gift for four more years. But why did God take me to Washington State University? And I say, I'm standing here as a product of the grace and power of God, because God is infinite in His knowledge. And He took this introvert who swore he would never stand up in front of anybody, took him by his hand down to Washington State University. Why Washington State? I thought I was going down there to run hurdles. God didn't care about whether I ran hurdles or not. He took me to Washington State because Bethany Bible Church was there. Pastor Ron Breckel was there. One of the best Bible teachers in the whole nation was there. That's why he guided me down there. But it was 4 years going to Bethany Bible Church, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, 4 years before I realized, before God made it clear to me that I had the gift of pastor-teacher. 4 years. And that was after my junior year of college that I applied to Dallas Seminary to prepare for the ministry. But even at that time, even though I knew I had the gift of pastor-teacher, it wasn't normal for me. I'm not a person that wants to stand up in front of people and talk. I'm not. I'm just the opposite. And when I came here, people said they could see my pants shaking on my legs. My pants were shaking on my legs because I was scared to death. I had to stand up there and teach the Bible. And I claimed every promise I could claim before I came up to start teaching God's Word. So the second authority, the first authority, is the Word of God, with emphasis on mysterion, the mystery doctrine found in the epistles of the New Testament. And since the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any Machaira, the super weapon of the ancient world, it is the responsibility of the pastor to study and teach the God-breathed scriptures and not spend his time running around doing everything else. The second authority is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, whereby the individual believer becomes aware of the unique spiritual life of the church age and learns to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, executing God's plan, will, and purpose for his life. Both systems of spiritual authority, the Word of God and the gift of pastor-teacher, both systems are linked together in grace perspicacity, the communication of the Word of God. They go together. So verse 12 again says, therefore, since we keep on having such a hope, the abounding glory of the Spirit of God in the church age, we keep on employing great boldness in our teaching. All right, well, let's take a look at this critter called pastor-teacher. When God guided me, he guided me to Washington State University, and I didn't have any. I was a baby believer. I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I was a baby believer, and that was it. I didn't go to church when I went to WazU. I didn't go to church. I was a believer, but I didn't go to church. And then a fellow from Campus Crusade for Christ, Earl Dannon, came blind as a bat. He was legally blind. He couldn't drive. He was legally blind. His glasses looked like binoculars. And somehow he found my door. He says, Ole, mind if I come in and share with you what I'm learning in the Word? I go, how did this guy find, what? Well, I guess, come on. And he sits down. Oh, he says, ah, you know, there's a great pastor here. Oh, he tells it like it is. He's so honest and he's so, oh, you want to come to church with me? No, I'm too busy. I got too many things to do. Well, let me share with you what I'm learning. And then he takes the Bible and he goes, and he, what he's been learning, and I'm looking at this guy. He says, boy, sure you don't want to come with me this Sunday? I said, well, I got too much to do, Earl. And then I thought, I'll say him goodbye, and hopefully he'll get lost before he finds my place the next time. He didn't get lost. He was there every couple days. He showed up. And finally I said, okay, Earl, I'll go. But you see, all this was the grace and power of God. This is God knowing that I had the gift of pastor-teacher, and God knowing that He was going to prepare me and have me feed His sheep. So He took me to Bethany Bible Church, and I sat in the back row. And Ron Breckel got up and he put top circle, bottom circle, rebound. The only thing I knew was the gospel, that I was saved. Learning that was the greatest thing I've ever seen, rebound. How to get back into fellowship with God. And I did rebound. And it was a great, great day. And my feet didn't even touch the ground. I floated all the way back to Stevenson South. And I said, Earl, you don't have to ask me anymore. I really like the way that guy teaches the Word of God. I'll go back. Well, that was my freshman year. And I went a few times during the week, but not every time. And after a couple of years and going and bugging Pastor Breckel to death, and he said, don't you see what God's trying to tell you, Dick? You need Bible doctrine. I said, that's exactly what he's telling me. I shifted gears. I was there every single night. Every day, every class, I was there. And I was a sponge. I couldn't get enough of the Word of God. And that was for the next 2 years. And then, through Bible doctrine, learning, believing the Word of God, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, God made it clear that He gave me this spiritual gift. And I called Pastor Breckel and I says, Pastor Breckel, you might think I'm crazy, but I think I have the gift of pastor-teacher. He said, Dick, I know you have the gift. I can't tell you that, though. Only God can tell you that. Come over right now. We will apply to Dallas Seminary. We did, and the rest of history. So he was teaching spiritual gifts. I remember him teaching about pastor-teacher. When he was teaching about it, I didn't even know I had the gift. But everybody else, all the other males in there, college students, every one of them thought he had the gift of pastor-teacher. I'm PT. They were all saying that. And it got to Pastor Breckel's ears, and he says, okay, he says, I'm teaching these spiritual gifts. Every time I teach a spiritual gift, everybody thinks that they have that gift. He says, now all these males in here, they all think they have the gift of PT. He says, for many of you, PT is potty trained. That's what it means. You're a baby believer, you're potty trained, and that's it. And you probably don't have the gift of pastor teacher. But I didn't. All these other, everybody else thought they did, but I didn't. And then there were some, when he taught on celibacy, this was the funniest of all. Taught on celibacy, all the guys said they had the gift of celibacy. And I was living in an apartment at that time with three other guys, and they're all three at breakfast saying, I got the gift of celibacy. I got. I looked at them. I said, well, I don't got it. And I don't know. I don't know what that disease is, but I don't want it. Well, they all three said that they had the gift of celibacy. By the way, all three of them got married before I did. And I was the only one who was very adamant I didn't have the gift of celibacy. So, pastor teacher, what about this critter called a pastor teacher? You've had to look at him up here for probably far too long. Pastor teacher is a spiritual gift provided by God the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for it. Your mother didn't give it to you. It's provided by God the Holy Spirit as salvation for certain male believers only. And if you ladies don't feel like you've been left out, you ought to thank God every day. That ought to be in your prayers every day, ladies. Thank you that I don't have the gift of pastor teacher. God is protecting you ladies in a very special way. It is found in all kind of personalities. Don't think that there's a certain personality that has the gift. Do not try to associate the gift of pastor teacher with a certain kind of personality. You know, sweetness and light, friendliness, kindness, whatever you think is you have to have. In every generation of the church age, the Holy Spirit provides X number of men who possess the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And out of that X number, certain categories exist. So let's note these categories. Category number one. Category number one, the male believer who never discovers that he possesses the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And there's always a certain number of male believers that God the Holy Spirit has given the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to at salvation, but they never discovered that they possessed the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I mean, God the Holy Spirit gave it to me between my junior and senior years of high school. I didn't know that I had the gift until my junior year of college, 4 years later. 4 years later, I never knew I had the gift of pastor teacher. In fact, I would come home from college, see mom and dad, and dad would say, "Okay, do you know what you're going to do now? You know what you're going to do in life?" I go, "No." "Well, why not?" Dad says, "All the guys working with me, their sons go to college. They all, this one's going to be this, and this one's going to be an engineer, and this one's going to be that, and this is going to be another thing." And then they say, "Bill, what's your son going to do?" And I say, "He doesn't know. I don't know." And every time I come home, Dad says, "Do you know now what you're going to do?" "No, I don't know." "But, Dad, Jesus Christ has a perfect plan for my life, and I know He will show me. I know He'll show me what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm totally relaxed." He said, "Well, what are you going to college for?" I said, "Run hurdles. I'm on the track team." "Well, what are you majoring in?" "English." "English? What good is that?" "Well, I can learn to talk." I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Maybe I'll be a teacher." Oh. My dad he just couldn't. And I'd come home week on weekends. "You know what you're going to be?" "No, I don't know, Dad, but God will show me at the right time. I'm just totally relaxed." But I'll tell you one thing as I say this. It never entered my mind that I had the gift of pastor teacher. Never entered my mind. Every time I came home, I never ever thought inside, I might have the gift of pastor teacher. No, never was there. I still go from my bringing up, introvert. I don't want to stand in front of anybody and teach anything. So category number one, the male believer who never discovers that he possesses the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. And this is generally caused by ignorance of the Word of God, failure to live the spiritual life. Failure to live the spiritual life means no spiritual momentum and no spiritual growth. No spiritual growth means the male believer never becomes aware of the fact that he has the gift of pastor teacher. And that's that category number one. But that's why God the Holy Spirit led me and guided me to Washington State University, because not because for me to run track, but because there was a Bible teaching church there, Bethany Bible Church, a pastor teach that was one of the best pastors in the whole country, Ron Breckel, teaching the grace and truth of the Word of God. That's why I was guided to Washington State University. But I still didn't recognize I had the gift for 4 years after my salvation. Category number two. Category number two, the male believer who discovers that he possesses the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, but upon discovery, then he is distracted. He's distracted away and never fulfills that spiritual gift. And this happened with many, many, many believers. It almost happened to me. It almost happened to me. There was a fact, well, between my, around my, end of my junior year, or my senior year, that's when God showed me I had the gift of pastor-teacher. That's when I applied to Dallas Seminary. That's when I was accepted. And I knew now what God put me here to do. I knew it. I was absolutely 100% sure He put me here to feed His sheep. But I needed to prepare for the ministry. And I was going to go to graduate school, Dallas Theological Seminary, and major in Hebrew and minor in Greek, and prepare for the ministry. I knew it. Absolutely. On my graduation day, cap and gown, got my diploma. I'm still in my cap and gown and just coming down out of the stands. And I hadn't gone 100 feet. And a man named Sam Adams, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, head of Young Life at Washington State University. In fact, I'll read a little bit about him because he's such a cool guy. He came up to me and he said, "Dick, the San Francisco 49ers wanted me to tell you after graduation that they wanted you to turn out for the 49ers and try to make the team for the San Francisco 49ers. And I looked at him and I said, "Sam, if you had told me this 2 years ago, every fiber of my body, every part of me would have been going toward that goal to play professional football." And I said, "You know what's kind of funny? When I was a little kid at home watching TV, there was a quarterback named Y.A. Tittle. He used to be the quarterback for the New York Giants, and then he was the quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. And I would watch him throw the alley-oop pass to R.C. Owens, who was a basketball player who had about a 5-foot vertical and would jump up and catch the ball for a touchdown in the end zone. And I told my mom and dad, I am going to play football for the 49ers. And Y.A. Tittle will throw me the alley-oop pass." I had no idea, of course, that Y.A. Tittle would be 90 years old at that time. But anyway, when you're a kid, you don't think that way. And I said, "Dad, I am going to play football for the San Francisco 49ers. So here's Sam Adams. He comes up. He said, "The 49ers wanted me to tell you they want you to turn out after you graduate and try to make the team for the San Francisco 49ers. I said, "Sam, if you told me this 2 years ago, this would have been every fiber of my body and my soul, I'd have been going toward that objective. But Sam, God's given me the gift of pastor-teacher. I'm going to Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm preparing for the ministry and do what God put me here to do. And He didn't put me here to play professional football. He put me here to feed His sheep." And Sam smiled at me. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He said, "Dick, you have a higher calling." I said, "You're exactly right, Sam. I have a higher calling. God wants me to teach His Word." I want you to hear a little bit about this guy, Sam Adams. The life accomplishments of Sam Adams are quite impressive. Driven by a passion that reflected his desire to use his abilities to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a student athlete at Whitworth, a college in Spokane, where I grew up, in basketball, baseball, track, and football. Then he played professional football for the San Francisco 49ers. He played for the San Francisco 49ers and for the BC Lions. And that's his connection with the 49ers. He was actually a scout for them at Washington State University. He then played for the San Francisco 49ers and the BC Lions. Injuries brought Adams back to Whitworth, where he worked on a master's degree and became an assistant coach for football and track. He was named the head coach of both programs in 1958. Sam and his wife, Colleen, moved to Pullman in 1965, where Sam was a football coach at Washington State University. He earned his doctorate in 1969 in administration and was hired at Washington State University to teach there that same year. Sam and Colleen's ministry through Young Life spanned 50 years. And it is now carried on all over the world through the people they have invested in. Sam lived his life loving people, investing in people, encouraging people, and coming alongside people. His success and abilities were far-reaching in athletics and education, but his legacy in relationship and introducing people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand when all else is gone. It was from his lips and through his life that many people first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed with language and images that made sense to them. In his weekly Young Life messages, his audience encountered the truth about the majesty of God's creation, about God's irrepressible love for rebellious creatures like you and me, about the depth of God's love most fully expressed in the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, about sin, which creates a chasm between us and God, about the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross to redeem us, about the resurrection that gives us ultimate hope, and about what fullness of life in Christ can look like. Well, this was Sam Adams. This was the fellow that came up to me on the day of my graduation, standing in cap and gown with my diploma, and said, "Dick, the San Francisco 49ers wanted me to tell you they want you to turn out for them and try to make the team." Well, a couple years before, that would have been a total distraction. But at this point, it wasn't a distraction at all. I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew He gave me the gift of pastor-teacher, and I was now going to prepare for the ministry, and nothing was going to distract me from that. Nothing. So category number two, the male believer who discovers he possesses the spiritual gift, but upon discovering it, he is distracted. And these distractions come in many forms. He can be distracted by romance or an early marriage. You see, once a man marries, he has tremendous responsibilities. And he must consider his wife. He has many responsibilities for his wife. Now, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary single. And I was single for 3 years. Dallas Seminary was a 4-year graduate school. I was single for 3 years. And I knew that in between my third and fourth year, Debbie and I were getting married. So I wanted to get my master's thesis done before my fourth year. So my master's thesis was all done my third year, indexing BDB. That was done my third year. There were many kids at Dallas Seminary who were married, and in their fourth year they were working on their master's thesis and they were married, and when they got their master's thesis and stepped down, they got divorce papers from their wife because they never spent any time with their wife. So they got two. They got a diploma and divorce papers on the same day. And I had heard about that, and I said, that is not going to happen. So I had my master's thesis done my third year. We got married. When you got master's thesis out of the way, fourth year, I was carrying about the fewest hours possible. And Debbie and I had lots and lots of times to be together. And it's your first year of marriage, you better be spending a lot of time together in that first year of marriage. Solidify everything. Get it 100% down. So distractions can be by romance or an early marriage. He can be distracted by success in business or another profession, such as playing football for the 49ers. Success is stimulating and difficult to walk away from in order to prepare for the ministry. Of all the professions in life, it takes more time and more energy to prepare for the ministry than any other. He can be distracted by having a family before he can prepare. It's impossible to properly prepare for the ministry when you have a wife as well as children, with a few rare exceptions. In most cases, family obligation supersedes seminary attendance. You are better off starting out with dogs or goldfish. He can be distracted by other obligations which prohibit proper preparation, like parents, family, friends, or debts. Preparation for the ministry is everything. The ideal situation is to be a male and single. Category number three, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares for the ministry but does not have the opportunity to use his gift. Category number three, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares for the ministry but does not have the opportunity to use his gift. The demand for Bible teaching pastors diminishes in times of apostasy. And that's where we are living today. There are men I know right now, great Bible teachers, not teaching anymore. They've retired because of apostasy, negative volition, no interest in Bible doctrine. These excellent Bible teachers have retired. Some of them are in ranching and ranches in different parts of the country, but their gift is not operating because we're living in such great apostasy and negative volition. So the demand for Bible teaching pastors diminishes in times of apostasy. And therefore, when fully prepared pastors are not using their spiritual gift, they stand in condemnation of the apostate generation. God honors this category of men in other functions of life. God can bless in many ways, not only in business and profession, but also in his relationships in life with wife and family and friends. Category number four, the male believer who after discovering his spiritual gift prepares himself, prepares for the ministry, like attending Dallas Theological Seminary. It's a lot more difficult today. There were several seminaries that you could go to in the past. Not true today. They're all kaput, except for there one, only one that I know of. Now there might be another, the only one I know, Chafer Theological Seminary. Used to be in California, left California. But then everything that can think is leaving California. They left California and went to New Mexico. And that's where Chafer Theological Seminary is now. That's the only place, the only seminary where men with the gift of pastor-teacher can prepare for the ministry in the languages, in Hebrew and Greek. And that's about it. So the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares himself and eventually enters into some form of Christian service compatible with his spiritual gift. Now, what would that be? Well, he can become a pastor in a local church. He can become a teacher in a theological seminary or Bible school, and such as Chafer Theological Seminary. He can become a missionary. He can become a teacher in a Christian school. He can become a teacher or administrator in a Christian service organization. Obviously, there is more positive volition among believers in some generations and less positive volition among believers in other generations. Therefore, not all the men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher will function under their communication gifts in a time of negative volition. Nevertheless, a certain number of male believers in every generation will function under communication gifts such as pastors of local churches, missionaries, professors, teachers, writers, or teach the Word of God through technology, such as radio, TV, email, MP3 discs. When positive volition reaches the low ebb, certain men with the gift of pastor-teacher will not function under their gifts. These men who have prepared themselves for the ministry are still honored by the Lord with special blessings related to their spiritual gift. Even though they were denied by negative volition and apostasy from functioning under that gift, God honors their faithfulness in that way. So four categories of with the gift of pastor-teacher. Category number one, the male believer who never discovers that he possesses the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. Category number two, the male believer who discovers he possesses the gift, but upon discovery is distracted from fulfilling it. Category number three, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares for the ministry, but does not have the opportunity to use his gift. Category number four, the male believer who, after discovering his spiritual gift, prepares himself and eventually enters into some form of Christian service compatible with his gift. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.